You have your Bibles ready. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 38 this morning. It's Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 38. As you look that up, just, you know, I can't help but sing that song and reflect on it as I sing, Lord, is this true? Are you really my heart's greatest desire? Are you the one that I love more than anything? We know this as Christians by knowledge that this should be, but I'm talking about meditate and seek the Lord and have Him examine your heart. Is this true? Is this what my heart goes after? Do I go after you, Lord? Are you the real joy giver? Or is my heart prone to wander and go after other things? There's always that battle, isn't there, brothers and sisters, as a believer, right? We know that. The heart's prone to wander, and I'm prone to go after other things. But Lord, if we're His, and He's faithful to bring us back and show us, right? Those are broken cisterns. There's nothing that's going to satisfy outside the Lord Himself. So I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day when I am completely free of this world, free of this sin and the idols of the heart, and I am in heaven praising the Lord unhindered, knowing full well, right, fully experiencing the truth that there's no joy outside of Him. I long for that day. I hope you do too. So, and you know, as you sing songs like that, seek the Lord as you do it. Don't just sing mindlessly in vain repetition, right? You're singing them to the Lord and having Him examine your heart as you do them. I'll get off my soapbox about that song. All right. What does the Lord have to say to us in our passage today? Beginning in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, the Lord says this, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud, embraced Paul, repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here, Father, to worship You, to give You the glory that You are due, Lord, to give You worship. Lord, a very big part of this, as we gather and we worship You and give You what You're due, is, Lord, we also receive from You, from Your Word. Lord, if Your Spirit of grace is present within us, and Lord, our hearts and mind are attentive to it, this is the time that we come to receive Your instructions. What is it You are saying to us, Your people? Lord, I pray that You would remove me and that Your Spirit would simply speak the words that need to be spoken. And Lord, that You'd speak to each and every heart and You would give us what we need. Lord, if we need encouragement, if we need building up, if we need, you know, reproof, Lord, if we need words of kindness, if we need words of instructions, if we need to be shaken awake, whatever we need, Lord, I pray you would, by the word of your grace, you would speak to us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything but your wrath. Lord, this is a big part of us giving you the worship that you're worthy of, as we see that we are not worthy of anything, but yet you have showered us with much. You are a God of great love. And so, Father, I know you love your church. This is your church. And you love her beyond our imagination. So I pray that you would, in the name of Jesus, give her what she needs today. You know what she needs. Through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit. That you would build her up. You'd make her, Lord, without spot or wrinkle. That you'd make her glorious as your spotless bride. Father, only you can do this. So I pray you come and you accomplish much. Lord, I also pray for your grace to come to those who've never known you today. Lord, those that do not know the grace of Christ, those who have never trusted you by faith, I pray your Spirit would come. Lord, that'd be both for those who know it. Lord, they know they do not trust you. They know they're lost. And then those here today who might be deceived in that, who continue to profess Christ, but then there's nothing but fruits of lostness. May you speak to their hearts today for the first time. May there be life where there was death. Lord, only you can do this. But oh, Lord, how much can you do? There's nothing too big for you. So, Lord, I pray you come and that you move with power. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we saw the Apostle Paul begin to speak to these elders who had come to him from Ephesus. Because Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, he could not go to Ephesus as much as he may have wanted to, even though he knew this would be the last time he would see them. But since the ship stopped in Miletus, which was only 30 miles away, he could call the elders to come to him, just the elders, so he could instruct them and spur them on into faith one more time. And so this is what we see. Paul began his farewell address to these elders from Ephesus. And what we saw in the first part of that farewell address is that he began to draw their attention to his own example among them. He began to call them to remember how he had served among them so diligently and so consistently. Since the first day he stepped foot in Asia Minor, he served with humility as he served them, as he served the Lord. And we also saw him draw his attention to him and to remember how he had with diligently taught them in the Word the entire time. As it says, he did not shrink back from speaking to them anything he thought was profitable to them. So he calls attention to his example in that first half. Now today, as we move into this second half that we just read, second half of Paul's farewell address, what we'll see is a turn away from calling attention to his own example to now Paul begins to give direct instructions to these elders for them to carry out after he has gone from them for this last time. You see, Paul will mention some things about himself. He'll still refer to his own example in a way. But again, the focus of today's passage is direct instructions to these elders as to what they are to do. You see, we saw here in the very first verse, verse 25, he says he knew this would be the last time he saw them, right? He said, he told them, this is the last time you're going to see my face. Because of that, again, because of his great love and concern for them, he really wanted these elders, right, to know and focus on the important things in ministry after he's gone. He's not going to be able to influence them anymore. So he wants them to know what they should prioritize in their ministry. That's the focus that we see here today. So as you can imagine, you know, the question, well, what are these things? That's what I want us to look at. What is it that Paul called these elders to focus on? What areas did Paul called these elders to prioritize in their ministry, right, for the rest of their life after he has gone. Well, that's what I want us to look at. And we're going to, as we go through our passage, we're going to actually see four areas that the Apostle Paul calls these elders to prioritize in their own ministry. What are these areas? Well, the first thing that I want you to see that he calls them to focus on or prioritize is he calls them to guard their own hearts. He calls them to guard their own hearts. Look at verses 26 through the very first part of 28 again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves. Now, before we get to that actual instruction, at the very first part of verse 28, we see here Paul first declares something to them, again about his own example. He says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that he is innocent of the blood of all men? Well, what Paul is saying here is that he has been faithful, right, to preach the coming judgment of God upon sinners to all that he has come across and all the Lord has put into his path. In other words, it's like last week when he says, I did not shrink back from speaking anything profitable. And remember, I talked about Paul never shrink back from preaching the hard things of God's Word. And those hard things like that men are sinful, and because of that sin, the judgment of God will come upon you unless you free to Christ. So basically what Paul's saying, when I preach the gospel, right, and when I preach the whole counsel of God, that's why he says he's innocent, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Why is he innocent? Because he did not shrink back from declaring them everything in the Word of God. So what Paul's saying is he was faithful to warn any and all of the coming judgment of God. And therefore, if they refuse it, their blood's on their own hands and on their own heads, and they're not on his hands or on his head. As far as it's been up to him, he's done all that he's called to do. And brothers, this includes those who are lost and have never known Christ. He was faithful to preach to them the judgment that will come unless they turn to Christ. And that includes those who profess Christ but were deceived. He would preach to them the truth that, you know, if there is no fruits of the Holy Spirit, then only fruits of lostness, then judgment is liable to come upon you too because you're deceived. So the point is, again, Paul did everything he could, right, to warn of the coming judgment. This is very similar to what you hear from the prophet Ezekiel when God declared to that prophet in Ezekiel 33, verses 7 and 9. Maybe this will clear it up for you if you're confused at all. This is what he told the prophet. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. In other words, you are innocent of the blood of that man. So that's what Paul's declaring. I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I have freely declared the whole purpose of God, and I've warned anyone and everyone. If they reject it, it's on them. It's not on me. Now, as you hear that, as you hear Paul declare that he's innocent because he has declared, you know, all of God's Word, even the hard parts of it, and as you hear the God's warning to the prophet Ezekiel of being sure to declare all the words that he tells him so that he would be innocent of the blood of men. This ought to, right, cause us to be mindful of our own responsibility to warn any and all of the coming judgment that God is going to bring upon sin. Now, make no mistake about it, I do believe that the leaders, like the elders that he's talking to, and Paul referred to himself, have a higher, stricter responsibility here. Because of that, they will undergo a stricter judgment. So this is very sobering to me. But make no mistake about it, every believer has a responsibility to warn. Every believer has a responsibility of speaking even the hard things to those that God would bring in your path and to warn them of the coming judgment that is coming upon sin. And it is to preach the whole gospel. You know, it's no different than what we always teach here. To preach the gospel, you have to preach the truth that judgment's going to come upon sin and that you are a sinner. You have to preach those things. That's the whole counsel of God, right? The whole word just keeps speaking of this. So we ought to be mindful of what it means if we shrink back from that. So hear this and be mindful and be sobered. And the next time that temptation comes, and I know it all too well, the temptation to shrink back, as Paul talks about, and to be fearful of man, right? See here your responsibility before the Lord and fear Him above man and give the warning that's supposed to be given. Now, that's Paul's declaration here before he even gets to the instruction, but that's just too important, brothers and sisters, not to cover as we did. But now we get to the instruction. Paul says, guard yourself. You know, I said, guard your own heart. That's what he means, right? Guard your own heart, your own mind, your own soul as you walk before the Lord. See, Paul knew that if these elders' ministry was going to be maintained in a way that the church would be built up, then these elders would first have to guard their own hearts. It's very important that an elder watch himself. Now, why is that? Why is it so important an elder watch over himself? Well, let me just give you a few reasons, right? First, whether an elder realizes it or not, he is an example to the entire flock. Whether he realizes it or not, all eyes are upon him. And if his walk is off, and his walk has gone astray, then he will lead others in the wrong direction. And he will cause them, right, to be led astray. So that is why it's so important is the believer's walks under him are so hitched to and affected by his, he must guard his own heart and make sure he is walking purely before the Lord and walking in holiness and not to be led astray, right? That's the first reason. The second reason it's so important is that, man, one of the other main duties of an elder, listen, is to watch over the souls and minds and hearts of the rest of the body. Therefore, if an elder can't watch over his own heart, how in the world is he going to carry out this duty with the rest of the flock? Matthew Henry said, those are not likely to be skillful or faithful keepers of the vineyards of others that do not keep their own. Very, very just basic truth. So he must watch over his first. He must keep watch over his own soul. And then the third one, you know, it's just kind of related to that first one, but here's the truth. As an elder, you receive some of the most severest temptations and trials and tests from the enemy. Why? Because he knows that if he can lead an elder astray, he's not affected just that believer, but he's affected everybody else in the body. Again, because your walks are affected by the leader's walk, the elders are under quite a bit of temptation, more so. And I remember being part of an ordination and a minister that had been a minister and an elder for a long time came to the ordination, and the one piece of advice he gave is like, you're not going to understand it, but you will very soon, of how this is a truth, that you will face temptations that you never faced before, because he just comes after those, because he knows that if he can affect the elder, he can affect a whole lot of others. So it's so important, right? If you're going to be under that kind of temptation, you better watch your heart. You better watch your mind. You better watch over your soul. Now, that brings us to the point of application. I would ask, what kind of application is there for this passage? And I think it's kind of obvious for myself and my brother, right? We better watch our own hearts. But I would ask, is there any application here for you, the body, right? And I would say yes. First, I would hope that as you see that, okay, if that's true, then, besides just thinking and saying, boy, you got a big task there, elder, good luck with it, right? Besides that you would actually, seeing that the temptation is much greater. And seeing that, you know, even your own walk and everybody else's walk is kind of tied to it, and seeing all these other things, that this would actually cause you to pray more for us as elders. We desperately need the prayers of the saints and the prayers of our own members of this body. So I would hope, instead of being indifferent to our own spiritual well-being, or even worse, maybe just a critical of everything that maybe the elders do, that know that this would actually cause you to pray. And pray. And pray with much zeal for your elders, because we can't walk this thing out without the Spirit of God. Can't do it. So please pray for your elders. Two, second application. Please understand that the charge to keep watch over your own heart, mind, and soul is not only for elders. But this is something that each and every believer has to do. You got to keep guard over your own mind and your own heart and your own soul, right? Making sure that you don't go astray. Why? Well, one, for your own good. Two, right? So you don't go, what's the results if you go astray and you stay astray? It's destruction, damnation. You got to watch over your own heart, mind, and soul. The wages of sin is death. Don't go off into sin. Watch over it. But two, you also have to keep watch over your own heart, mind, and soul for those under you. What? I've been saying this for a while now. I'm going to keep beating this dead horse. But if you're a believer, God's given you a ministry. And that ministry, a big part of it is that you make disciples. And so if you're actually doing the work the Lord's given you to do, you've got people under you that are affected by you because you're leading them in discipleship. Does that make sense? And so for their sake, watch over your own soul, because it'll affect them, just like the elders affect the rest of the church. Fathers, parents, this ought to be an easy application. Right? Your spiritual walk affects your children, your built-in disciples. How you go will affect them. Watch over your own heart and your mind and soul for their sake. You know, it's so true how the sins of a father will often be multiplied. Whatever he makes allowance for, it can be just so small in his mind, but in that next generation, oh, it just gets multiplied exponentially. Oh, for the sake of your children, watch over your own souls and your hearts and your minds. This is so important. Now, before I leave this, I'm going to get one more point. How do you do this? Right? We've been talking about. How do you watch over your own heart, mind, and soul? Well, the answer is much bigger than I'm going to give you today, okay? A lot more than this, but there's this one thing I want to give you. It's imperative. It's imperative that you, I'm going to beat this dead horse too, but it's imperative that you take each and every decision before the Lord and allow Him to see why you are doing what you are doing. That's how you watch over your own heart, your own mind, and your own soul. This includes little decisions in life. This includes big decisions in life. You need to take even what you think the smallest decision, and you got to ask the Lord, why am I doing this? What is the motivation of my heart? And you know what I mean by that is you've got to ask, am I doing this because I desire the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted? That ought to be the motivation of our heart for everything. Or am I doing this because I have let something else creep in, some self-advancement, right? So some kind of idol has crept. This is what I was talking about. You know, we're always in that battle, like with that song. Well, is the Lord really the one I love the most? That's the one we've always got to guard our hearts over. We've got to keep asking, what am I going after? What am I doing? What is motivating my heart? That's how you'll keep watch over it. If you'll do, the more often you'll do that, the quicker you can start to root out those idols that come in and seek to lead you astray. This is how you begin to watch. Again, the answer is much larger than that, but that's imperative. Why do you do what you do? Every single decision. Is it about Jesus? Or is it about something else, most likely yourself? And I know people say, does everything have to be about Jesus? Yes. If you're His, everything is to be about Jesus. So, keep guard over your own hearts. That's the first instruction. The second instruction that I want you to see that He gives these elders is shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to what? To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with his own blood. There's a lot in that verse. First of all, he tells the elders here, he reminds them of why in the first place they are even elders. Why are they overseers? Because the Holy Spirit has made them the overseers that they are. This is important to know and understand, because what this teaches us, right, is that elders are sovereignly raised up by God Himself and by His Spirit. And this means that we cannot make ourselves elders. We cannot train ourselves up enough to be elders. And other men cannot train up other men to be elders. It's a work of God. Now, you will grow in this as you walk through this by experience, and you will learn as you go, but it is a work of the Holy Spirit, and we must understand this. So when a church, a body, ordains an elder or any other office, what are they doing? They're simply recognizing what God has done. They have not made an elder. They have not made another office. They have not made that man. God did. And you recognize what God's done, right? And proclaim it. So Paul reveals and reminds these men, why are you elders? Because the Holy Spirit's made you an elder. Now, why has the Holy Spirit made them an elder? To shepherd, right? To shepherd the church. This is the purpose. Now, this word shepherd comes from the Greek word poimaino, which is a very broad term, right? It actually encompasses all the tasks that you would imagine for an elder or a shepherd. Well, what are those? Well, what does it mean to shepherd the flock? Well, first, very importantly, to shepherd the flock means that you are going to feed the sheep, right? And what does it mean to feed the sheep? It means to teach and to preach and to instruct in the Word of God, to feed the sheep on the Word of truth. In John chapter 21, when Jesus is speaking to Peter on his post-crucifixion and resurrection appearance before his ascension, right? He asked Peter three times, right? He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter's heartbroken. It's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. What did Jesus tell him? Tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Then on the third time, this was a broader term, which includes a lot of things in shepherding, which includes feeding. But on the very last time, the third time, Jesus used a completely different word. And he used a word that specifically means, feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, what are you going to do? You're going to feed my sheep. Obviously, it's important for a shepherd to feed the sheep on the Word of God. That's what I talked about with Paul last time. Obviously, Paul saw his obligation to teach the Word. Man, that was the whole counsel of God. I got to give it to him. This is an important task of a shepherd. Well, what's another task? Well, another task is to simply to lead the sheep. In other words, you know, a part of an elder's responsibility, and Paul reminds of that here by calling them overseers, is to oversee the body and to lead the body. In other words, the elders are the ones who determine the direction for the rest of the flock. That's what it means to lead. They lead and the rest of the flock go that direction. As John MacArthur pointed out in his commentary, there's nowhere in the New Testament that talks about congregational leadership. It's leadership by elders. So that's a responsibility in shepherding, is to lead the flock. Now, what's another task? Well, a third and very most important task of a shepherd is to watch over and care for the souls of the sheep that are under him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 makes it very clear that one of the main tasks of a shepherd is to watch over the souls of those who are under him. I've been talking about that, but that verse also declares that elders will give an account for how they do that. That's how important it is. God's going to hold elders accountable for this, to watch over the souls of all the sheep among them. Now, this is going to include at least, right? What's it mean to watch over the souls? This is going to, you know, I talked about how do you guard your own heart. It involves that, but you got to know the sheep a little bit to be able to do that. And it's going to require at least being able to ask those questions. How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? And then being able to offer counsel according to the Word of God, depending on what that answer is, it's going to involve at least that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, there is another task of an elder that I'm not going to get into. We'll get into that at the next point. All right, we'll cover it today, but it's the next point. Very important. But we'll give it its own point. So I want to continue to move on with the rest of this verse, and I don't want you to miss that there are in this verse, I've got to at least touch on them, two motivators for the elder to be able to shepherd the flock like he's supposed to. And those motivators are this. One is that the church is not his. The church is whose? It's God's. It's the church of God. That means he owns it. That means an elder is nothing but a steward, right? They're an under-shepherd. God gives it to them. It's his possession. And so an elder's got to remember this. The church isn't his to do with what he wants. He's got to do with it what God wants him to do because it's his. And then two, not only is it God's possession, but it's God's very, very, very valuable possession. Why? Because God purchased it with what? His own blood. Of course, this means the blood of Christ that he shed upon the cross. This tells you how valuable the church is in the sight of God. If he would pay for it with the blood of his own son, therefore an elder had better treat it as the precious commodity that it is. And this means if he truly treats it as God calls him to, then he's going to fulfill these duties, these tasks of an elder that we just talked about. Now, that brings us to this point with the application again. What's the application? Well, again, for my brother and I, it's pretty obvious. These tasks we just talked to feed, to lead, to watch over the souls of the sheep, to take that very seriously, of course. But what about you? Are there applications for you, the body, the rest of the body in that? I'll give you just two. One is the same as before. I would hope that this would cause you, as you see the immensity of the task, would cause you to pray for your elders. Again, you hear me? I'm going to bring it in the sermon again. Pray for your elders. We cannot do this in the flesh. We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot do it, period, apart from Christ and the power of His Spirit. Please pray for your elders. Then two, if your elders or any elder are going to be able to carry out the task of a shepherd, right? If we're going to be able to feed, if we're going to be able to lead, if we're going to be able to watch over and care for the souls of the sheep, you as a body are going to have to allow that and desire that. Do you understand what I mean? If we as elders are going to be able to feed you, you got to want to be fed. I can stand up here and preach at you all day long. And if you have no interest in the Word of God and you reject it and it falls to the ground, there's nothing I can do about that. If you're going to want to be fed, you got to want to be fed before I'm going to be able to feed you. You understand? Same thing on leading. If the elders of a body, anybody, this body, are going to be able to lead, then you got to want to be led. Right? This means when instructions are given as to the direction we go, you got to follow that. You know, unless you see that your elders have gone astray against the Word of God itself, then you got to call us out for that. Otherwise, even if you don't like it, you got to be led. And then lastly, if your shepherds are going to be able to watch over and care for your souls, you are going to have to allow that and actually desire that. And this is probably the hardest one, isn't it, as you listen to this? Because what does it mean? This means you got to allow us in into that intimate part of your heart and mind. The most intimate part is your walk with the Lord. You got to let us in or we can't care for your souls at all. Any resistance to that, even the least resistance to the question, how's your walk with the Lord? It's good. It's good. I'm good. That's resistance, and you know that. And when you resist that, you're coming against your elders. We can't do what we're called to do. And two, you're short-circuiting one of the very tools God's given you for your well-being. We can't counsel you in the Word of the Lord once you resist that. Can't. You mean the very word you may need to hear. And so this is hard. Why is this hard? Because, oh my, what if I let them in, what do they think? What will they think? Oh my goodness, this is just me and my business between the Lord. No, this is the way God set up His church. And the only way we're going to be able to shepherd the right way is if you allow us in a little bit, you know? I'm not saying you got to give us the whole load of hay at once, right? But allow us in as we begin to ask those questions, you know, where you at? How you doing? I'm good. You know, or why are you asking? You know, oh my goodness. You know what? We just care for you and we love you and we want to do what the Lord's told us to do. We fear the Lord. So if we're going to be able to carry that task out, you got to let us in. Make sense? I hope so. All right, so shepherd the flock. That's the second. What's the third? The third one is guard the flock. This is the other task that you see here that's so important, and I just gave it its own point. You got to guard the flock. That's the third area Paul calls them to. Again, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Verse 28. In verses 29 and 31, he tells us why. Why? Because he uses the term, you know, the ravenous wolves, savage wolves. This is a very descriptive term that calls your attention to the seriousness of the danger of what? False teachers. This is what Paul's talking about. Ravenous wolves, false teachers are always out there. And Paul knew. He says, I know when I leave, guess what's going to happen? False teachers are going to come in. These savage wolves are going to come in and they're going to want to tear you up. How do they do that? They lead you astray. What do you mean lead you astray? They lead you away from Christ and to them. This is how you know a false teacher. They're trying to get you to come to them and come under them, period, and away from Christ. And so Paul said, they're going to come in. So you've got to be on the alert, guys, and all the time ready to fend them off at the sight of any false teacher who would begin to lead them away from Christ. I'm sure he had in his mind, they come in all different forms and fashions, but he probably had in his mind the Judaizers of his day who were always trying to come in and steal the sheep, right? But any false teacher and elders got to be on the watch out, ready to fend them off when they come. We take that seriously, very seriously. But I want you to notice that this task of guarding the flock is not just against false teachers that might come from outside. Do you see what he said? This also calls us to be on the alert for false teachers that might come up from within us. Do you see that? He said, even from your own selves, I know people are going to come up and speak perverse things. This means that as a guardian of the flock, we always got to be looking out for, you know, even false doctrine that might crop up within us, right? This is why, I was going to tell you, probably why I can be harsh or quick sometimes with cutting something off. Just be honest with you. If I begin to just smell a little bit or detect a little bit that might be just a little off in doctrine, I go, nope. And I know that I'm too quick. And I know that I'm too harsh. And I'm letting the Lord, you know, putting myself under the Lord about that. I want to be gentle with that. But now, the seriousness at which I want to sniff out false doctrine is always going to be there. And so I just want you to know, understand that some more things like that could come, you know. But it's just because I'm seeking to protect the flock, right? Again, I know I'm putting myself under the Lord. Make me gentle. This should never be done in an unloving, ungentle manner. But I have that obligation. So understand that sometimes when I'm like, why is he so quick? That's why I'm always on guard. Because this is the main job of an elder, to always, always be on guard, okay? And so if you ever have issues with me being too quick, come to me personally and let's talk about it, right? And we can talk about those things where they need to be talked about one-on-one. But you got to guard the flock. It's not just outside predators. It's the inside predators, too. Always got to watch. All right? And Paul says, see my example. I admonish you day and night in these things. Right? Day and night. He was always on the guard. We have to be, too. All right? Now, very quickly, let's get to that fourth and last one. What is it? It's a little different. Paul basically admonishes these elders to make their lives free from greed. Really. He calls them to be free from greed. He says, first of all, he starts, you know, after he commends them to God in the word of grace, and that's so beautiful. Paul knows, he wants to give them this instruction one last time, but he knows their well-being is not in his hands. And it's not because he gave them the right instructions. It's God. God's going to take care of them, and the word of grace is going to take care of them, right? That's who he commends them to. So beautiful. After he does that, He then begins to call again to his own example. He said, you remember, I did not have the love of materialism in my life, did he? He said, I didn't covet anybody's gold. I didn't covet anybody's silver. I didn't covet anybody's clothing. I didn't do any of that. He said, in fact, remember my example. What did I do? I worked for everything I had. I provided for myself so you wouldn't have to. Not only me, but I provided for all the guys that were with me. You remember Timothy, Tychicus, all these brothers that were with him? Paul worked for them as well as himself. He said, remember that example? And then he admonishes them, you do the same thing, right? Work hard. Why? So you can give and take care of others. Why? Because the Lord himself said it's better to give than receive, right? Don't be about greed. Don't be about money, right? You got to be free from that. Paul knew this is a huge temptation for anybody, much less elders in the church. The love of money is the root of all evil. It can creep up and get anybody. And Paul said, you got to be on guard against this, right? Be free. Let your life be free from it like mine was. This is what all the false teachers, another how you know false teachers, man, they're always after it for sordid gain, aren't they? Always after it for the money. I was reminded of how true this was just this last week with my brother Williams in India, lamenting once again. He said, oh, brother, I'm grieving. I'm so burdened. Why? Oh, some of the gospel team members, brother, he said, those who have been faithful all this time have now gone astray. Why? They love the money for themselves. It can be the downfall of anybody. It can be the downfall of any elder. So Paul rightly calls them, protect yourself. Right? Remember my example. Live a life free of greed. Free of greed. Love the Lord, not money. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Man, money's a touchy subject for some people. But I want to tell you, God talks about it in his word. Jesus talked about money a lot. Because it'll get you. Paul knew it. He called these elders to it. Now, in conclusion, I'd be remiss not to just point out this how they parted. When it was all said and done, he knelt down and prayed with them. What a beautiful sight that must have been on that beach. Woo, to have been there. But then when he's done, Paul needed to get back on the boat, but he didn't have an easy time getting on that boat. I don't imagine that was hard. Why? Well, they were all over him. They were hugging on him. They were kissing on him. They were crying all over him because they knew this would be the last time I'll see him. Don't miss the emotions poured out here. Why were there so much emotion? You know, they even went to the ship with him. They said, don't go, Paul, right? Every last minute, I'm going to get with you. Man, they love Paul. Why did they love Paul? Because he loved them. He loved them much for 3 years. This man's an epitome of an elder. He loved these people. So because he loved them, they loved him right back. I'd say this is where you want to go out as a minister. You don't want them showing you the door. You know? You want them loving you because you love them. So brothers and sisters, Paul, he was the example. That's why he pointed to himself. I hope they heard. Guard your own heart. Shepherd the flock. Guard the flock. Keep yourself free from greed. These are the areas any elders got to focus on and prioritize. Pray for your elders. As you saw, elders aren't man-made. They have to come from God. Pray for your elders. Pray for elders all over the Lord's church all over this world, that he would raise up elders that would lead his church as he wants them to, just like he says to do it right here. All for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just simply pray for your mercy and your grace. The task of an elder is a big task. It can't be done by the strength of flesh, of man, the wisdom of man. It can only be done by you. And I just pray you would strengthen us to be able to do what we're called to do. Now you put a great fear of you in us, much greater than the fear of man. And I pray that for all of us and the whole body, Lord. We see this is how you've made your church. And so this is what we would seek to do and to live it out in this way. So Lord, I do pray, make your church as you see fit, all for your glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.